Amen. Thank you, sister. Good morning to all saints of First Columbus Baptist Church. It is a joy here to be gathered together that we would worship our Lord and hear and study his word. Amen. We have been blessed to have the Apostle Paul as one of our teachers as we progress further in the book of Colossians. And last week we had confirmed in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1 this proclamation of the gospel producing saving faith and hope was the reason of which Paul became a minister. And this is the same story for all of us as a result of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit to produce saving faith. And we are to remain stable and steadfast, as we heard last week, not shifting from the hope of the gospel we heard. This fullness of Christ preserves us and is evidence that we have been truly reconciled. And at the end of verse 23, it reads, "This has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." As we progress in this end of chapter 1, Paul is going to expound on this ministry to the church. And this ministry, as we see in the title, Suffering, Revealed Mystery, and Labor of Love. This should be familiar as we have heard about equipping the saints for the work of ministry a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4 when our brother Roger preached. And knowing that grace is given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And as a reminder, in Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 13, Paul talks about this ministry and he says, "He," meaning Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And as you remember, this preeminent Christ that we heard about earlier in chapter 1 of Colossians, in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And this is why he wants us to remain stable and steadfast, to keep from shifting from this blessed hope of the gospel. And we are all here, brothers and sisters, to be equipped for the work of his ministry. And if we think about ministry, the measure of our success in life and in ministry is upheld by one standard in God's kingdom, and that is faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, it states, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." God has entrusted each of us as faithful servants of Christ with the privilege and responsibility to serve the cause of Christ in sharing the gospel, in order to build up the body of Christ. The question for us is, will we be found faithful in the coming of our Lord? As we look into our text this morning, we shall see as Christ's faithful followers two areas of devotion. Number one, devotion in suffering, which we don't think about as ministers of the church, in embracing and enduring suffering for Christ. And second, we will see devotion and striving for the mission of his church in our labor of love, proclaiming the mystery of Christ and growing in maturity in Christ. So let us open our Bibles today to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 24 to 29. Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come as your servants, and we ask for your help in dividing your word this morning. Keep me from error and use me for your glory. We pray for our sanctification in your truth. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds and to apply your word to our lives. Help us to be obedient in our calling as stewards of your mysteries, and help us to be found worthy of our calling. We long to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us to walk on the narrow path that leads to life. Use this message for the building up of your church in love. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So Paul, in his transition to ministry here, uses one of his favorite commands to remind us that we are to rejoice, as he demonstrates this so well in his ministry. As we remember a similar theme as we were studying Philippians, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So in verse 24, we read, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh." He reminds them again of his calling and assures us that he rejoices in the suffering which he endures in behalf of the church and for the sake of the gospel. And this is this devotion that we as Christ's ministers are to have in suffering for him and sharing in Christ's suffering as his followers. Our witness to the world. And we are to be content and rejoice in all things as we fight the flesh. And in 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." This is our holy calling for his purpose and by the gift of grace by which he has given us. And we can only do this by the power of God in Christ. We are to suffer well while doing the Lord's will. As we learned today in Sunday school, we are commissioned for the Lord's work. And we are to be calling and doing this for his glory. And then Paul says in the second half of verse 24, he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So this verse is a little confusing, and we ask, how could there be anything lacking in Christ? We know that Christ's death was fully sufficient for payment of sin. So what does Paul mean by filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? So Paul here is conveying that his own sufferings for Christ's sake are still lacking. Not that Christ is lacking in any way. His work in Paul is not finished, and Christ will bring it to completion. As we know, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Although Paul had been suffering much affliction, he was not fully conformed to the image of his Savior. And he knew by the Holy Spirit he was to suffer many afflictions, and that these were nothing compared to the glory that would be revealed when he was called home or Christ returned. And Paul is being sanctified in his suffering for the sake of the body whom he was called to minister. And we will always be lacking until we see him face to face. Along with this benefit, we see in 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul's sufferings on behalf of the church were not without purpose. They also enabled him to comfort other believers with him, noting that this change is for the sake of the body, the church. This would have been an example for the church, an encouragement to see how Paul is able to persevere by the power that is in him, showing and encouraging them in suffering, offering comfort in these challenging times of the church. And these words of Jesus resonate in Acts 9:16 as he tells Ananias before he goes to open Paul's eyes. He says, I will show Paul, my chosen instrument, how much he will suffer for the sake of my name. Everything Paul does is for the sake of Christ and his name. And Paul views Christ as suffering relationship to his people as they continue to serve his purposes. And Paul, in obedience, joyfully suffers to carry Christ's message to a lost world hostile to God. And Paul was not suffering to merit grace or favor, nor was he complementing or completing the sufferings that Jesus had personally experienced. He was simply carrying his cross in obedience to Christ. This suffering to change him and in the same way us, accomplished by a walk of obedience. This is to conform us over time to the image of Christ. This is our embracing and enduring suffering for the sake of Christ's church. Our growing in grace and knowledge of him, just as Paul's pastoral prayer had asked earlier in chapter 1. And this was for the sake of Christ's church and body of believers. And in verse 25, Paul again tells us, of which I became a minister. And his ministry was not of his own doing, but he says, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. He was not self-appointed to his position, but called this holy calling. And he was being used by God as a good steward of God's very grace to serve the church. His appointment and position were placed there for such a time as this, and for God's purposes. And this Greek word for stewardship is oikonomos. And this was most often a slave to whom the master of the household entrusted the management of his possessions. And in Hebrew, this translates as son of the house. So Paul, as an adopted son of Jesus Christ, is called as his faithful steward for his purpose. And brothers and sisters, we all have this stewardship of this very grace of God that he has bestowed upon us. This is our ministry as members of Christ's church for the sake of the gospel. This purpose is borne out in the last part of verse 25 as expounded in the ensuing verses. He says, to make the word of God fully known. And brothers and sisters, this is our job as faithful stewards by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that is why we preach the whole counsel of God's word and why we are called to proclaim Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, tells us to put on this full armor of God, and he follows with a prayer for himself and for all the saints. In verses 19 and 20, he asks that words be given in opening his mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is our proclamation to boldly proclaim, to make the word fully known. This is our calling, brothers and sisters, to proclaim his word to the ends of the earth. As Christ's ambassadors, we are called to proclaim and make his word fully known. And Paul goes on in verse 26, talking about the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And this mystery revealed is the gospel. This revealed truth following the resurrection of Christ and his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this word mystery was a popular concept in pagan religions, and back in this time in Colossae, it was known to them as a secret available to only certain groups of people. And Paul uses the word revealed to bring to light this proclamation of the gospel. And true Christianity is not about secret knowledge for only a few. This mystery has been shown throughout Scripture, pointing to Christ and fully realized after Christ's death and resurrection. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the light of the Word causing this revelation. And God does not hide his plan for those whom he called and are sincerely seeking. As we read in Ephesians 1:9, our blessing in Christ, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And later in Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the prophets. He is the Messiah, and after Christ ascended, he gave us his Spirit, and by his Spirit, this mystery is revealed to his saints, but is folly to those who are of this world. This is what Paul is proclaiming. And he says, unto the saints, in verses 127, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we know the world looks at riches according to things on earth, but Paul is describing the ultimate inheritance as we look to the eternal. our lives hidden with Christ in God and our future hope of glory when he returns, as he chose us before the foundation of the world, and he grants us to suffer for his sake. Remember, God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. It's done as believers. Our great riches are the glory of this mystery, that we will forever be with Christ in eternity. And God has called Paul, according to Galatians chapter 1, by his grace, and was pleased to reveal his Son to him, so that he might preach Christ among the Gentiles. Paul, who was persecuting the church, now by God's grace, opened his eyes and revealing Christ that he might preach the gospel among the Gentiles. And we have all been saved by his grace, that we should not forget where we have come from when we are born again. In Ephesians 1, Paul tells us, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Faith comes by hearing of the word of Christ. Having put on Christ, these are now the riches of the glory of this mystery, the hope of glory now and in the future, the hope of glory that we have. And Paul states this mystery is not just Jesus and the gospel, but Christ in you. That is why we are to proclaim him. He is writing to the Colossians, both Jews and Gentiles who have now been adopted into the family of God and included as a part of the church as a result of the new covenant. Having this mystery revealed was a controversy for the Jewish leaders who resisted this change, and we note opposition to this throughout the book of Acts. God used Paul as the agent of this mystery to the church in Colossae. But this was not just for Paul, but was revealed to all the saints. Our status in Christ and his dwelling presence in us secures our hope with his Spirit as our guarantee. This provides us with confident assurance of our glorious wealth, the future inheritance of eternal life, and everlasting fellowship with Christ. We belong to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Amen. As recipients of this eternal inheritance, we have been entrusted by God with this mystery, that we might be his messengers, laboring on behalf of the gospel to the nations. We must labor proclaiming the truth in love, so that all may hear and know the mystery of Christ and his glorious benefits. The riches of the glory of this ministry, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. To have Christ is to have life. His Spirit revealing all we are and have is from Christ, as we remember that this is folly to those who are perishing. And Paul also stresses in verse 28 that we should labor in proclaiming Christ to grow in maturity. And he states, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So we are to proclaim Christ and his revealed truth, his resurrection, his being the only way to the Father, and the hope of the future glory in his return. And he uses this term, we, as all believers are to proclaim him. And Paul is joining with Timothy and Epaphras as faithful servants of Christ in this purpose. This is the strategy of making disciples. We are to proclaim Christ as he is our hope of glory. And Paul tells us this is for everyone to hear as he writes these two commands in this proclamation of Christ, warning and teaching, with the ultimate goal to present everyone mature in Christ. So we'll start with warning everyone. This is our repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the day of salvation. This is cautioning and counseling others in the light of the truth of God's word. We all need warning, whether we are lost without Christ or drifting away as his followers. And if you do not know Christ today, this warning is for you. Someone needs to preach, as Romans chapter 10 tells us, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We are not to wait or harden our hearts, as today is the day of salvation. And this warning is also for us as believers to keep faith and persevere so as to not be drawn away by the winds of false doctrine. It also warns us to remain in Christ and continue to grow in his grace and knowledge, to be alert and watch for the enemy and his schemes and lies, so we are not swayed by the winds of doctrine. And his next command after warning is teaching everyone. And this is to be informing and instructing how to live according to the gospel. Again, in light of God's word, sanctifying in truth. This is a part of our great commission that he has commissioned each of us, teaching them to do all I have commanded them. And this is a part of discipleship that we are doing in obedience, disciplining and being disciplined. This teaching as a part of ministry to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And this is not just from the pulpit or in Sunday school, but in our homes and workplaces. And men, this begins with us in our households. This is for all of us. And we can only do this with all wisdom, as we read earlier in chapter 1 in Paul's prayer, asking that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Christ is the source and personification of all wisdom. And we must act with wisdom towards outsiders as we courageously and compassionately share the gospel. This wisdom that does not come from man, but from Christ. In Christ, we have wisdom from God, redemption, righteousness, and sanctification. Our boasting is in Christ alone, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And Jesus in Matthew 10, 16 warns the disciples that persecution will come. And he tells them, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus reveals the opposition and gives us our tools for ministry. And the only way we can walk among the wolves is warning and teaching everyone. This is our walking worthy of the gospel as we are sent out, and to remain in his word, growing in maturity both individually and corporately, to gain wisdom as it begins with the fear of the Lord. This wisdom that only comes from his word revealed and done by his obedient followers. faith brought about by God's power and not by the wisdom of men. So why do we do this work for growth and maturity? He states that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And this word mature is teleion in Greek, which means whole or complete. And this is not moral perfection, but a mature relationship with Christ to love him and follow him fully, to do his will in a life of devotion to Christ and a love for others and fulfilling Christ's commands. This is discipleship, brothers and sisters. And with this phrase, it includes the individual growth and sanctification of every believer during our lives here, but also the ultimate completion in our perfected union with Christ in eternity. We are to be conformed to his likeness in our walk here, our pursuit of holiness, and we long for his return when our journey will be complete or he calls us home. This is the work of ministry in making disciples, to continue doing the work of Christ's kingdom until he returns for his church, to present everyone mature. And we need to evaluate our words and our actions and remember bearing fruit and increasing is a sign of maturity. We are to gain wisdom and understanding in and through God's holy word. And this should be manifested in our action and in our speech towards others, loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We are to engage others with all wisdom, not adding to the gospel message. Since Christ is the source of all wisdom, we allow him to do the work in and through us by his Spirit, in humility, not acting like a know-it-all, to guard against pride that leads to destruction. And Paul emphasizes that this labor in proclaiming and making disciples is not of his own power or strength. This again reminds us of humility and obedience in the Spirit's working. Paul's striving is not just for the sake of Christ, but it is enabled by the strength of Christ and for his glory. And he states in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul knew that Christ's power was made perfect in weakness, and his struggle was with flesh that was weak. Only by God's grace could he struggle and toil to persevere and accomplish the Lord's mission. His labor was for them to know the mystery of Christ. He knew his labor was not in vain. In this same way, we must devote ourselves to the striving for this mission of the church. We are reminded that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. As we are strengthened by his glorious might, we must tirelessly serve to help others come to know this mystery of the gospel and to grow in maturity in Christ. Paul's striving is not just for the sake of Christ, but enabled by the strength of Christ that works powerfully within him. By God's grace, Paul will labor and persevere in order to see the Lord's mission accomplished in proclaiming and growing. And we are reminded we are all sinners saved by grace for his purposes. Amen. This pursuit of godliness is of value in this life and the next. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Brothers and sisters, this is our labor of love for Christ with our hope anchored in him. And in Paul's words, this will not be easy, but a struggle. This is equated to an athletic contest as we talk today about boxing and about running a race. We are required to give 100% effort, fully disciplined, trained, and prepared. And this struggle is also a result of our fallen nature and our struggle with the flesh. And this is why we must die to ourselves daily and put on the full armor of God. This battle belongs to the Lord by his power and for his glory. And if we attempt to do this in our own strength, we will fall flat. In Hebrews 12:3, it tells us we are to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As we consider him this week, coming to the cross and dying for us, let us focus on our author and perfecter of our faith. As we are strengthened by his glorious might, we must strive to help others come to know the mystery of Christ and grow in maturity. And a warning for us, brothers and sisters, that this struggle is not about our own human effort or demonstration of our piety before men. We do not carry this heavy burden alone. And this struggle is about coming to the end of ourselves in humility and obedience to his will, and for Christ's glory to shine through us in our struggle, empowered by the strength that only comes from Christ. In conclusion, let us continue as Christ's faithful in ministry to endure with joy the suffering and trials that God has set before us. And we do this as a holy calling to help us grow in faith and maturity until we are with Christ. And this is also for our endurance to build our character and lead us in hope, both now and in the life to come. Let us praise our Lord for his revealed mystery that has brought us to be reconciled and caused us to be fellow heirs with Christ. Let us celebrate all that the Lord has done by his finished work on his cross and rejoice in our glorious riches he has bestowed. We, as his ministers, are to make the word fully known and to proclaim this mystery. We are to warn and teach everyone to grow his church and build up in love as we grow in the grace and knowledge of him. We are to do this with all wisdom that comes only in and through the understanding of his holy word. And in this we struggle as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We know that this struggle will not be alone, as God is with us by his Spirit, and his power and strength that we have comes from him. Let us set our hope on the living God and labor as his faithful servants for his kingdom. Amen. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our ministry as we have been qualified into your kingdom and empowered by your Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to our calling. We thank you for the mystery that has been revealed in your Son as the fulfillment of the law and our living hope. Strengthen us by your Spirit to labor in love, to proclaim your world to your word to the world around us. Grow us in your truth and help us to remember that your power is made perfect in our weakness. Thank you for the riches of the glory we enjoy in you, Lord. We ask that you help us walk by faith. It is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.